It seems the signs of old age are creeping in. I've had a more challenging week this week with my back. My back has been bothering me, but this week it age is reminding me again. It's creeping up, and this morning Linda woke up with a sore back, so she's joining me in the old age category. So, signs of old age. I've entitled this message, Signs of a Complacent Church. We're going through the book of Amos. The dictionary defines complacent, dictionary.com, a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger. Complacency can be dangerous. Harry Truman, not the president Harry Truman, but Harry Truman that lived in Spirit Lake, Washington, lived there for 50 years. He was 86, and as the signs of Mount St. Helens was about to erupt, authorities came to Harry Truman's house to encourage him to evacuate. It didn't matter how much they encouraged him, they could not get him to evacuate. He'd been there for 50 years, a stubborn old man. He was quoted as saying, "That mountain will never hurt me." May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted and Harry Truman's house and life was covered in volcanic debris. Refusing to budge. And I think as we look at Amos this morning, Amos chapter 5, if you're going to turn your Bibles there, we'll be looking at Amos 5 and 6. I think there are some signs of complacency that Israel had that we need to ask ourselves, are these signs evident in my life as well? Tom Rainer wrote a book called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. In it he evaluated 14 churches and then came up with 12 summaries as to how churches die. And these signs are there. If this happens, your church is going to die if you don't turn around. And this message isn't about Tom Rainer's book. It's about God's word. But I think there are signs that if we don't take heed, we're headed for destruction. So let's just pause for a moment of prayer and just ask that God would speak to our hearts this morning. Father, as we look into your word, may we hear from you and evaluate our own lives to make sure that we are walking with you in harmony, in unity, and that sin is not getting in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amos chapter 5, starting at verse 21, the first sign of a complacent church is hypocrisy in worship. Amos has five rebukes for Israel. Amos was written around 560 BC, and they didn't heed the warnings. And 40 years later, Assyria came and captured and demolished northern kingdom, Israel. In the middle of this section, chapter 5 and 6, chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria." The NIV says, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion." Let's read chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. "I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." If you and I were to sit in on the worship service of Israel, I think we would think they look very genuine. God had commanded Israel back in Leviticus to three times a year to go to the feasts. There was a feast of bread, unleavened bread, the feast of harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. And all Israel men were commanded to go to these feasts 3 times a year. And they're going to these feasts. Chapter 4, verse 5, we see that they are offering free will offerings and tithing. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. They're tithing, they're offering, they're performing all the rituals, the burnt offerings that God has commanded them to do. And yet God says, I hate your feasts. I hate your sacrifices. So what was God seeing that they weren't seeing? Their heart wasn't in it. This was all just for show. The Benson commentary says, these verses show how little significance the external rites of religion are unless they be accompanied with living faith in and sincere love to God. These were just outward performances that the Israelites were doing. They were doing it just for show. They were hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor in the ancient world. When they did plays, they would have a mask that they would wear, and then the actor would be acting behind the mask. And so you would see the mask, and you'd think that's a performer, but it's actual. This person is just putting on a display. And so here the Israelites are putting on a mask in their worship assemblies. They were pretending to do the rituals, the feasts, the offerings, but inside it wasn't genuine. It was fake. And Jesus makes it very clear that hypocrites will be in hell. A hypocrite is not a follower of Jesus, but is pretending to be a follower of Jesus. However, those of us that are born again, who have been redeemed, sometimes we don't act like a child of God. And so I think there's some tendencies for all of us to be aware to not be a hypocrite. In chapter 5, verse 25, God asks, did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And the answer is no. Jesus asked, or God asked, did you bring to me these sacrifices? They were not to God. We see from verse 26 that they were offering to their pagan gods. Israel was involved with idolatry from the time they left Egypt until now, and God could not turn their stubborn hearts back to him. Not only in their worship services were they appearing to be religious, outside of worship was also hypocritical. There was social injustice. The poor were being taken advantage of. The less fortunate were being trampled on. There was corruption, idolatry, sexual immorality. But on the Sabbath, they weren't working. They were offering their tithes and their offerings. And God says, I hate it. Chapter 5, verse 24 is the theme verse for Amos. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God wanted these people who had a genuine relationship, if they had a genuine relationship with him, to then demonstrate it by providing justice for the less fortunate, by not trampling on the poor. Not only were they not helping the poor, they themselves were taking advantage of the poor. It says, let justice roll down like waters. Let me just back up and look at the word justice. What does justice mean? It means equality and fairness. If I'm applying for a job and I have a different color of skin, I'd expect that the boss would treat me the same way as every other applicant. Equal. If my child is being forced to do something that they are not capable of doing, I would want justice. Treat my child like a child. Don't put them into slave labor. Let justice roll down like waters. My wife and I are planning to go visit our son Isaiah and Tiana in BC next month. And so I'm looking for waterfalls that we can perhaps catch a glimpse of along the way. Hell's Gate is not a waterfall, but it's a rushing river about an hour outside of Hope. And here's this channel. It's on the Fraser River. This channel becomes narrow, and there is a ton of water that rushes through there, twice as much as Niagara Falls, flow through this river, this channel, on a daily basis. The water just keeps rushing and rushing and rushing. And God is saying to Israel, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. These qualities should just be oozing out of God's people. This should be our daily lifestyle of showing justice, equality, and righteousness to all of mankind, to all of God's creation, to those who are made in his image. And yet they trampled on and treated with less value those who didn't measure up. In Isaiah chapter 1, God rebukes the southern kingdom, Judah, through Isaiah, and he says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds and before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. And seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. God is very concerned for the less fortunate. He wants them to be treated fairly. The first sign of a complacent church is hypocrisy in worship. And I think if you're honest, if we're all honest, we need to be careful that we don't pretend to be somebody we're not. Take heed. This is the first sign of a complacent church. Hypocrisy in worship. The second one, the second sign of complacency is living in luxury. Amos chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. These Israelites were wealthy, probably because of corruption, but they had accumulated a mass of wealth and had the ability to cover their beds in ivory. The average Israelite would have slept on a woven mat on the floor, but these people were elevated to ivory beds. It wasn't enough for them to drink wine from a goblet. They had to drink in bowls. They consumed a lot of wine. They anointed themselves with the finest oil. It had to be the best oil. These people were living in luxury. What's wrong with living in luxury? Is there something wrong with spending money on yourself? 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gives some commands for those who are wealthy. And here's what Paul says. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and ready to share. If God has blessed you, you can enjoy your wealth, but don't overindulge on yourself. Give to the poor. Be generous. Be willing to share. But these people kept hoarding and hoarding and living for themselves, living in luxury. And it says, verse 6 ends with, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Joseph was another name for Israel, but I think there's some connections we can see to the story of Joseph. when Joseph's brothers hated him so badly, they put him into a pit. And then it says they went off to eat. Now, how could they enjoy this meal, the brothers, with their brother in a pit crying for help in the background, but they're living in luxury and enjoying this meal together? How could Israel be enjoying the luxuries of ivory beds and drinking wine from bowls, but are not grieved over the ruins of Joseph? God saw the plight of the poor. God saw the plight of their spiritual poverty. And yet they paid no attention to those. They were just living in luxury and living for themselves. God was concerned for the physical needs of Israel, but it was far more concerned about their spiritual needs. Some of you might think that I don't have a whole lot to give. I can't be too generous. I can't afford to sleep on ivory beds. This doesn't apply to me. God still wants you to give to his cause. Not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. But 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to Corinth, and he wants to encourage them to give to the contribution to the collection he's collecting for the poor in Jerusalem. And he's comparing Macedonia, who out of their great poverty eagerly wanted to give even above what their means were capable of giving. They still gave. I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And I'm certain that the Macedonian church was alive and well and healthy and joyful and generous. There was life in that church. Those that are stingy and keeping it for themselves is a sign of complacency and warnings of heading toward destruction. In Tom Rainer's book, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church, one of the symptoms of a dying church was the budget of the church moved inward. He says, a pattern developed where funds were used to keep the machinery of the church moving and to keep the members happy, more than funding the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. These churches cared more for themselves and their own needs than the community around them and the world beyond. A warning of a complacent church is living in luxury. The third warning is pride and self-sufficiency. Chapter 6, verse 8. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. God says he hates, he abhors, he detests the pride of Jacob. Pride got Lucifer kicked out of heaven, and pride will keep mankind from going into heaven. I don't need God. I can do it by myself. And that's what keeps man from getting into heaven. Pride is a destructive and probably the sin that God hates the most. He hates, he abhors the pride of Jacob. I can do it by myself. I don't need your help is a common theme of mankind. From when our children were young, I do self. And that same language is used even today. I can do it by myself. I don't need your help. How many of us have tried to do something on our own and then as a last-ditch effort then decided to pray? Rather than first pray, but no, I can do it by myself. I'm self-sufficient. And yet there's a warning. A complacent church has a mind of pride and self-sufficiency. I can do it by myself. It says in verse 8, I hate his strongholds. A stronghold was a fortress, a citadel, a place of shelter. They were relying on their own means. I can do it by myself. I can provide my own shelter. I don't need God to be my refuge. We see the same language in chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, who feel secure, I'm good. We're safe. In verse 13 of chapter 6, you who rejoice in Lodibar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Carnum for ourselves? Have we not done this by ourselves? And yet God says, I hate your pride and your strongholds. You're depending on yourself, and pretty soon judgment is coming. They thought God's judgment would never reach them. It sounds a bit like Harry Truman. That mountain will never hurt me. There might be a warning if that's our mindset. What are our strongholds today? What are our fortresses that we're depending on that we don't need God? Maybe it's our bank account. Maybe it's my determination. Maybe it's my good works. And maybe it's my pride. Our prayer life. I talked earlier just about we often depend on ourselves and then as a last-ditch resort then decide to pray for God to help us. And again, in one of Tom Rainer's autopsies of a deceased church, when churches stopped praying was when the church started to die. We need to depend on God. Our dependence comes from God. God wants us to come into his everlasting arms. He wants a close relationship, to sit on his lap, so to speak, to abide in Christ, to find the joys and the pleasures and the fulfillment that Christ alone can give. And yet, I'm good. I can do this. And the more we think I can do it by myself, the more we separate ourselves from the loving arms of our Father who says, I have all that you need. I can give you strength. Just come into my arms. And yet Israel said, we don't need you, God. We can do it by ourselves. And God finally had enough and brought judgment to Israel. We know today that we are under the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed. Eternal life is secure. And yet I think God says, I want you to come to me. I want you to find your shelter and your safety and your refuge in me. Not in luxury. Not in what this life can promise you. I alone can satisfy the deepest need of your soul. Come to me. So what's God saying to you? What's God saying to me? God's not a God of judgment. He's a God who loves you, who cares for you, who wants what's best for you. But there might be some warning signs that you might need to check the dashboard and say, maybe I should dig deeper here. What's really going on? There's no point in hypocrisy, no point in pretending. God sees right through your pretending and he sees your heart. And he says, I just want you to follow me. I just want you to trust me and be yourself. And as we abide in Christ, then we can truly live out the life that he wants to live through us. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, you are a God of justice. You're a God of mercy. You are holy. You are loving. You are faithful. We are prideful. We are self-dependent. We think somehow that the pleasures of this life can satisfy. And we think we're pretty good people sometimes. But by your Holy Spirit, would you speak? Allow us to listen, to check the engine light, so to speak, and just to allow you to search our hearts, that we might confess sin, to walk in obedience, to walk in humility, that we can be a church that is thriving. There is life here because the Spirit of Jesus is at work in and through each one of our hearts. Not because we have it all together, but because the Spirit of Jesus is working in our midst. To that end, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.